This is the very word of God. He tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are not to despise Him who speaks to us. So let us lift our hearts heavenward, think upon the very word of God this evening as God Himself speaks to us. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The very word of our great God. We know that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will abide forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, brother. I pray that you recognize the weightiness of the text set before us this evening. I wonder, do we ever feel that weightiness upon our souls as the Lord speaks to us? It's an amazing text. and we think about it in context of the background of what was going on in the days that Isaiah was prophesying. Judah was expanding its borders, was taking on significant building projects. Judah was moving forward, but they were doing so at their own peril. For as that prosperity in their land and that prosperity among the people began to spread, some other things also began to spread. Things such as complacency. Things such as lack of dependency upon the God who had blessed them and brought them into the land. They began to turn away from their God who had so richly blessed them. And they began to turn away from Him in great sinfulness, wickedness, and iniquity. And it is there that we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 1 this evening. I would like us to examine three headings. We're going to look at graphic language in verses 1 through 9. And then we'll examine grotesque formality in verses 10 through 17. And then we'll come to the heading of Our Gracious God in verse number 18. So let's look first of all at the graphic language that we see in verses 1 through 9. And I'd like us to pay particular attention to what the prophet says in verse 2. He says, "The Lord is calling all of the heavens and all of the earth to hear something. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Now the Lord does this several times in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. And we need to understand why He does this. Of course, Nami, taken from the Hebrew word law, and dudo is a prefix to describe second. So we all know that the book of Deuteronomy is second telling of the law. In Deuteronomy, Moses is explaining, as the church of Israel is entering the promised land, explaining their responsibility to live according to the law of God. And all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we find the Lord speaking through Moses to the people of Israel and calling heaven and earth to witness what He is telling them. We see this, for example, in Deuteronomy 4, in verse number 26, as Moses is warning the people of idolatry on the behalf of the Lord. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed." We also see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Again, Moses, speaking on behalf of the Lord to the people of Israel, says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." And then finally, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 28, Moses says, "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them." So you definitely see what's going on, right? God is using heaven and earth as a witness to what He is commanding from His people. Heaven and earth are witnesses of God's manifestation of righteousness, holiness, justice, faithfulness. And so when we come to a passage like Isaiah 1, many years later, and we come to a verse like Isaiah 1 and verse 2, when the Lord through Isaiah says, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth," we're immediately drawn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we remember that God used heaven and earth as a witness to what He was telling His people to do. And because the Lord is calling heaven and earth to testify against Israel, He's calling them now to listen to how His people have ignored His warnings. Those same warnings that He gave to them in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord is now calling heaven and earth to record against Israel that they have ignored these warnings of the Lord. They have ignored the grace, the goodness, the kindness of God, the riches of the Lord that He has blessed them with. They have ignored everything they know to be true about their God. And He says, I told you that earth and heaven have been recorded as witnesses against you if you rebel and disobey. And now I want them to hear what I have to say. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? That the Lord of all, the Lord of this universe, would call heaven and earth to listen to what He has to say because of the rebellion of His people. This is a shocking declaration in the language against their sin. The language against the people of Judah is about to get very graphic from the Lord. Now, why do I use that word graphic? We tend to think, when we think of graphic language, we think of maybe rated R movies that have graphic words in them or graphic scenes that we should not be watching. And we think of those things, but rather I use it, and that's true about the word graphic, but the way I use it in the sermon tonight, the word graphic actually means a vivid picture with explicit detail. And so that tells me the Lord is about to paint a picture that will leave absolutely no doubt about what He's trying to say to the people of Judah tonight. There will be no confusion. What the Lord is about to say and what He has already said will be stated clearly, hence the reason why it will be graphic language. And it's important to understand something when it comes to the application of our passage tonight. God's standards never change. Now, you and I change, right? Oftentimes, we're fickle. We tell someone something and we do the exact opposite. We tell something that we mean and we say the exact opposite of what we actually meant to say. Because we change like the wind, right? But God never changes. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. And He is the same forever. And what He expected of His people in the time of the book of Deuteronomy, He still expected of His people hundreds of years later in the time of the writing of the book of Isaiah. And thousands of years later, He still expects the same of His people right now. And we must remember that. So notice then with how this graphic language describes the Lord's complaint against His people. Notice the graphic nature of the crime. In verse 2, the Lord, after calling heaven and earth to listen, here's His complaint against His people. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against Me. I have raised children. I have nourished them, the Lord says. I have cared for them. I have loved them. And I've been blessed with three teenage daughters, and they are the absolute light of my life. And the thought of all the years of pouring my life and my heart and my wife and I pouring ourselves into them, the thought of them doing exactly what the people of the Lord did to our great God, it's heartbreaking to think about those things, isn't it? And we must think about that in terms of our great God and the fact that the people of God have rebelled against Him. They defected from God. They sin greatly and wickedly. And verse 3 says they don't even stop and consider what they're doing. Verse 4 says, the children that the Lord have brought up and nourished and loved Him, they have forsaken Him. And that word forsaken carries with it a threefold process. First, you turn from the Lord. Then you spurn His commandments. When you spurn something, you reject with contempt. And then finally, you live in open apostasy. And that's exactly what was going on here in Isaiah chapter 1. That's what God's people were doing. It says that they provoked, the people of the Lord provoked Him with their corruption, by their sins of omission, by their sins of commission, The things they knew they should do, they were not doing those things. The things they knew they shouldn't be doing, those were the very acts they were finding themselves in. They stirred up the holy and righteous anger of the Lord. They moved in a backward position away from the Lord. If you've ever been chased by someone that you didn't want chasing you, or maybe chased by a dog, what'd you do? You move backwards, right? Why'd you move backwards? Because you were trying to find a way to get out, right? You were trying to find a way to ducktail and turn and run as fast as you could. And that's exactly what the people of God were doing. They were moving in a backwards position away from God. Their intention was to run away from God as fast as they could. These are the things they were guilty of. Their crime was graphic in nature. And the language of the Lord was graphic in nature against them because of their crime. But notice then the graphic description of their crime. What are the Lord's thoughts about the way His people are acting here? Well, He tells us. Remember, He's not going to leave us guessing. He's very explicit in His description. He tells us in verses 5 through 9 exactly how He thinks about the sin and iniquity and transgressions of the people of Judah at the time. And the picture is not a pretty one at all. The Lord says to them in verse number 5, He asks them this question, "Why will you continue to revolt more and more?" Now, you know that word revolt. You know what it is to revolt. Most of the time when you think of revolt, you think of revolutions. There are a lot of bad revolutions throughout the history of our land. Some good revolutions as well. Thankfully, there's one in particular, and we wouldn't be sitting here this evening, right? But when you think of that word revolt, it's often used in a negative connotation. And that's what the Lord, that's how the Lord is using it here. He's asking them, why will you continue this revolt? Why will you continue to turn from me? Why will you continue down this path that is so painful for you? Your head is sick and your heart is faint, the Lord says. This is an epidemic. This is something that's attacking the whole body. And again, you have to hearken back to the language in the book of Deuteronomy when the Lord places before the people. This is covenantal language. The Lord places before them blessings and the curses of the covenant. And He says, if you live in obedience, you will find the blessings of the covenant come to fruition in your land and in your lives. But if you rebel, as the people here in Isaiah's time were clearly doing, the curses of the covenant would come upon them. God warned them of this. Particularly in Deuteronomy 28, when He said, if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord, listen to this language. He says, I will smite you with a consumption, a fever, inflammation, extreme burning. The language is that of a diseased individual. And that's exactly what we see here in Isaiah chapter 1. Look at the description of what the Lord says in verse 6. He says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Beloved, from the sole of the foot to the very head, to the very top of the head. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. Does that language sound in the least bit familiar? Isaiah 53. He, the suffering servant, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. We'll come back to that in a few moments. I want you to think about that. The language of Isaiah 53 as we continue through our text this evening. This is exactly as the Lord said it would be from Deuteronomy. He talks about their land in verses 7 and 8 then. And again, this is the covenantal language of Deuteronomy. And it actually deals with the land of the Israelites. God said, if you will hearken to me, I will bless your land. If not, I will curse it and send your enemies upon it. And that was exactly what was about to happen here, wasn't it? And of course, we know that the people eventually lost their land and their heritage when they were taken into captivity. And why did this happen? Because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. They rebelled. They forsook the Lord. And the results were just as the Lord promised that they would be. To the very point that in verse 9, the Lord says that if it hadn't have been for a very small remnant, speaking through Isaiah, the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to say, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Shocking language. We all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is graphic language in verses 1 through 9, and it's meant to get our attention. And so by way of application, we have to ask ourselves this evening, do we really know this God that we talk all the time about? Do we really know Him? Do we really understand what He requires of us? Do we really understand what He calls us to do? Do we really understand the magnitude of rebelling and forsaking and provoking God with our sins? If we did, particularly when we read a passage like this in the graphic language, if we did, we would run from sin as fast as possible, wouldn't we? We wouldn't treat sins of omission and sins of commission as such a light thing, would we? The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yes, beloved, our sins have been eternally paid for by Jesus Christ at Calvary. But if we truly believe that, wouldn't we avoid sin at all costs here below? And yet, how often do we turn from the Lord? How often do we spurn the commandments of the Lord? How often do we find ourselves living in direct contrast to His will? These things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our learning, the Bible tells us. We must learn from these things and not make the same mistakes. Of course, we have a glorious Savior, don't we? And we've touched on that just briefly from Isaiah chapter 53. None of this is possible without the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God given to us and the Spirit of God dwelling within us, sanctifying our hearts. And so our reliance must be on Christ and Christ alone. Our hope must be in Christ and in Christ alone tonight. For without Christ, we are the people in Isaiah chapter 1. So that is the graphic language of verses 1 through 9 of the Lord against the sin of the people. Now notice with me the grotesque formality of the people in verses 10 through 17. Isaiah says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of these things. He says, I am full of sacrifices, the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. He says, I don't delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats when ye come to appear before me. Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Stop bringing vain oblations, the Lord says. And it goes on, and we've already read the text. The language goes on, and the Lord continues to call out their formality. The fact that they had zero desire to love and serve the Lord. And yet, they lived as if all was well. They carried out their sacrifices to the Lord. They approached His courts. They spread out their hands and they prayed. They held their feasts. They did all of these things in the name of religion, and they carried out these grotesque formalities of religion. I think with two ways of thinking. For many of them, they either believed that these religious formalities were going to cover their sins and iniquities, right? And we still see that in religion today. That's the number one problem with religion today. false religion. People believe that what they do is going to cover their sins and their iniquities, their works. When they get to heaven, if their good works outweigh their bad works, then they'll get to stay there. If not, then what happens? I mean, this is what the foundation of all false religion, the premise of all false religion is. And that could very well be the case of what was going on here in Isaiah chapter 1, even though they knew better. It's easy to slip into that kind of thinking sometimes, isn't it? And forget that our dependence, our hope is in the name of the Lord alone. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ that justifies us and sanctifies us. We work out that which the Lord has worked in within us. It's easy to slip back into those formalities. Or, and I think this is quite possible too with the people of Judah in these times, they simply didn't care about their iniquities. They went forward with their religious formalities because that's all it was to them. They put on their suits. They shined up their shoes. They went to church as we know it today. Because that's all it was to them. It wasn't real worship. It was just what they had been brought up to do. And I want you to notice what God thought of their grotesque formalities. In verse 11, He says to the people, I don't need your sacrifices. Now we automatically think where we read elsewhere in the Bible where the Lord says, I want your obedience. Not your mere formalities. I want your obedience. And the people of Judah in Isaiah's time were not willing to give the Lord their hearts. They were not willing to give the Lord their obedience. And so the Lord says to them, I have absolutely no delight, zero delight at all in what you're doing here. In verse 12, He says, you're trespassing when you come to my courts in this manner, with no regard to my holiness, not coming by faith and repentance. Now, you know what it is to trespass, right? We live in the South. When you see those no trespassing signs, you better adhere to those no trespassing signs, or you might wind up in trouble. And that's what it is to trespass, to be somewhere you don't belong. That's what the Lord is saying about the people of Judah here. When you come into my courts in this manner, in this mere formality, you're coming to a place that you don't belong. Not regarding my holiness, not coming by faith and repentance. Someone might say, but preachers say all the time, you don't have to clean up your life to come to God. And that's true. You cannot clean up your life to be born again. You receive the gospel by faith without works. This we know, assuredly. But these are folks who already had a claim to being God's people. And they were living in open rebellion and sin against God and trying to come into His courts for worship. Notice verse 13. The Lord says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. The Lord called what they were attempting to do sin and iniquity, an abomination. And He goes so far in verse 14 to say, I hate what you're trying to do here. Your attempts at worship, He says, are troubling to me. He says, I'm weary of it. In verse 15, the Lord says, I simply won't accept what you're trying to do here with your grotesque formalities. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Is this not what our Lord Jesus said during His time here on earth? In verses 16 and 17, the Lord, through Isaiah, says there is no fruit of repentance in your lives. The Bible teaches that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So stop trying to earn anything by your grotesque formalities is the lesson here to learn. The Lord says to His old covenant people, I see right through that. And remember, the Lord does not change. He can see right through it today as well. This brings us then to our last point. After examining the graphic language of God against His people for their sins, we've seen now the grotesque formalities of trying to worship and please God by our words while our hearts are far from Him. I wonder what we would think if the Lord would have just stopped there. What if He would have told Isaiah, "You tell those people now, you've made your bed, now you lie in it." But that's the farthest thing from what we see in verse 18. What we see in verse 18 is no longer graphic language against sin. It's no longer grotesque formalities to try and improperly cover those sins. Now we see a gracious God through Isaiah telling His people, "Come now." I'm not a very emotional guy, but this breaks me down just about every time I think about it. That the Lord, after all that we've examined in verses 1 through 17, would say to His people, "Come now. Let us reason together." It's one of the most amazing verses you and I will ever read. What a gracious God. What a gracious statement. And the fact that the Lord is making the statement, not an equal party to the people, but the Lord God Almighty, holy and just and righteous in all His ways. And He is the one who is the offended party. And yet still He says, "Come to Me. Repent of your sins and your iniquities and find in Me forgiveness." If you've ever been around a judge who truly cares in the courtroom, when he or she sits in that seat and passes sentences down, it is done with almost painstaking care. You can feel the anguish in the judge's words as they pass down that sentence. It's almost as if they're pleading with the guilty party to turn from this path that they are on and turn their lives around. And this is exactly what the Lord, the judge of all, is doing here. He's saying, "Don't delay. Put away your graphic sins. Put away your grotesque formalities and come to Me, the living God." I want you to notice how the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "Though your sins be as scarlet." In 2 Samuel 1, after the death of Saul, David was talking to the leaders of Israel, and he says in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 1, he says, "Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." It's very likely that when Isaiah was prophesying these things to the people, that the rulers were there in their scarlet robes. So Isaiah was being very strategic in what he said, "Though your sins be as scarlet." The Lord was using the example of the leaders to show His people their guilt. And there was no denying it, no hiding it. There they stood in all of their open shame. What a gracious thing when God brings conviction to our hearts. It hurts, doesn't it? I mean, how many times have we felt like these rulers there in their scarlet? And Isaiah says, "Though your sins be as scarlet." How many times have we felt that in our own lives because of our own sin? There was no way to hide it. There was no way to cover it. There was nowhere to run. And at first reaction, we might get a little defensive, right? That's how humanity is. At first reaction, we might try to make some excuses. But as the Lord brings that conviction to our hearts, He's showing us how gracious He is. Instead of letting us continue down this forsaken path, He says, "Stop and look at your sins. They are as scarlet They're as clear as the nose on your face, and we all know it too. God says you're guilty and there is no doubt. And He brings that gracious conviction. But thanks be to God, He doesn't leave it there at the conviction, does He? He shows us the cure. That red that Isaiah talks about in verse 18, that crimson is depicted as the stain of blood. You see, that's what sin does. It dyes the soul. But the Lord says, come unto me. Come, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you ever go out, we haven't had much of a winter this year, but you know, in times past, we've had some fairly decent snows for Tennessee standards at least. And you go out after a big snow covering everything and the sun is out, not a cloud in the sky. If you ever go out on a day like that, what do? It's almost like this. You almost, right? It's so bright. That white is penetrated by the sun. It's so bright, you can barely see. The Lord says He can take even the most stained sinner and make it even whiter and brighter than that. But how? Don't lose the picture of crimson and red and stained blood. Hearken back to what I was saying a little while ago about Isaiah 53. Because all through the Old Testament, the sacrifices were not to eternally cover the sins of the people. Rather, it was to point them to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. And He would pour out His very own crimson blood for the forgiveness of sins. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, church, the old covenant people were getting an object lesson of the coming Messiah. And we see it in even more depth in Isaiah 53 when it talks about the suffering servant and all he was going to do to pay for the penalty of sin. The old covenant people, living in sin, were beckoned to come back to God through faith and repentance. And this was only possible because of the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, here's what I want to close with tonight as we come to the table. The old covenant people certainly didn't see this as clearly as we do today, for we have the whole revelation in front of us. Hebrews tells us that in these last days, God is speaking to us by His Son. It's no longer through the prophets. It's no longer through divers manners. But it's clear as day tonight. The only way of forgiveness is through faith in Jesus Christ. So what will we do? How can we go on in rebellion, knowing what we know, and knowing how gracious our God is, more than we deserve? A gracious God, a reasonable God, that He would call us to reason with Him. If He had wiped every single one of us out, He wouldn't have been unreasonable. But that's what magnifies His grace, that He would give His Son in our place, condemned to die in our stead. Let us never get over that. We cannot rebel against a God this gracious and great. We must not. Christ died for our graphic sins. Christ died for our grotesque formalities. Let us bring them all to Him and find forgiveness through Him alone. And let us serve Him all of our days. Amen. Father God, I thank You so very much for the graciousness that You have displayed to us in Your Word this evening. After being reminded of the graphic nature of our crime against a holy and righteous God, after being reminded of the grotesque formalities of trying to serve the Lord with our lips when our hearts are far from Him, we find our great God saying, come now. Come now. And we can only come because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a blessing to be reminded of that in the table this evening. The body of Christ broken for us. The blood of Christ poured out for us so that we don't have to live in bondage to sin. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new through His finished work alone. And so we praise the name of Jesus Christ, for He alone is worthy. Amen.